Our Father in heaven, I just thank you for the privilege you've given us to worship you and to direct our eyes unto Jesus. We truly want to turn our eyes to him. We know that he's everything we need in this life and in the life to come. And you said to know Jesus Christ, the only true God, is eternal life. And Father, we pray that through this message, you will turn our hearts, our eyes unto Jesus. You make him real to us. You help us to see more of our need for him. I pray your Holy Spirit will teach through me, and that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive what you want us to receive here and in the nations. Father, we glorify you for the work you are about to do for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we have come to a very important point in our study in the book of Acts. We will see clearly for ourselves how God worked out his ideal plan in the first Luca church. The newborn church was at her prime, that is, at the earliest phase of her life. The believers in the early church possessed a purity of devotion to the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And please listen, they demonstrated this purity of devotion to Jesus Christ by their steady walk and desire to grow closer to God himself. And so the central idea of my message this morning is in this sentence: those who are saved by the power of God continue steadfastly in the ways of God and commit themselves to deepening their relationship with God himself. Those who are saved by the power of God continue steadfastly in the ways of God and commit themselves to deepening their relationship with God himself. In other words, those who are transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, not only persevere, not only press on in their new life in Christ, but they also pursue intimacy with Jesus Christ himself. This is what we will see for ourselves in our study this morning. Well, the purpose of my message today is that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be freshly challenged that you are called to run the race of life in Jesus Christ to the finish line. You are called to run to the finish line. That means you are not going to stop halfway along the way. You continue with Jesus all the days of your life. And as a result of this fresh challenge, commit yourself afresh to the Holy Spirit so that he will work in you to continue walking with Jesus, running in the race and completing that race with flying colors. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, let me honestly and humbly say to you today that you need to admit to God that you are a sinner and accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord in order to enter into new life in Jesus. Now, please listen carefully as I set before us several questions. What are the spiritual practices of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which show that the people in that church are truly saved and are continuing in their walk with Jesus Christ? In other words, what are the essential spiritual practices God will have those he personally transformed by his word invest themselves in? Or what makes a church a true church of the living God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ? What are we to look for in the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ, where believers are truly continuing and committing themselves to knowing more of Jesus? What spiritual disciplines are the unique expressions of the life of the church, making it clear to all that the people in those churches are still running in the race? When you think of a church, what comes to your mind? Is it a beautiful building at a corner of the street with a cross on it? What makes a church in God's sight, where people are not shallow and superficial, but are seeking to be closer every day to the person of Jesus Christ? Is church about dressing classy? Or is church about dressing casually, as some church bulletins have it? They write on the church bulletin near the street, "Just dress casually and come to church." Is church about dressing casually? Or is it about the colorful stained glasses, or the choir, or the pipe organ? How does new life in Jesus Christ show itself in believers who are in the true church of Jesus Christ? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I will teach only on one verse today. We will discover the answers to these important questions. So will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. Reading from the New International Version of the Bible. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now Luke began his second book by giving us details of the events of our Lord's resurrection encounters with his disciples. He also gave us details about our Lord's ascension into heaven, the disciples' return to Jerusalem, and the meeting in the upper room. He also gave us details concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit and the first major proclamation of the church on the day of Pentecost and its powerful results. Now, what would have happened if Luke had continued writing the way he started, giving us details upon details? What would have happened? Well, simply the book of Acts would have been a very, very long book. And since the Holy Spirit didn't want him to write such a long book, he let Dr. Luke to begin to use illustrative, short descriptive sketches of representative situations drawn from many experiences in the early church to present his material more succinctly, concisely. This he does in order to help his readers feel the nature of what God was doing by his Spirit through the witness of the apostles. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 is the first of those short descriptive summary paragraphs in Acts. Actually, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35 is another summary paragraph. And then another one is Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 is the first of those short descriptive summary paragraphs in Acts. This passage actually reveals God's ideal plan for his church. It is a paragraph we should carefully read because it has so much in it about God's plans and purposes for his church. Acts chapter 2, actually, verse 42, is one of the most precious verses in Acts because of the things it reveals about what a church really is. If you want to know what a church really is, look to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and those following. Literally, it reads, "And they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, and in the fellowship, in the breaking of the loaf, and in the prayers." It describes perfectly for us the true church in its earliest phase, in its flourishing stage. At this stage, the newborn church possessed a purity of devotion to the risen Lord, unmatched in succeeding generations. Indeed, this was really the true church, nothing more and nothing less. And this is what God is expecting from his church today. If you are going to call yourself a church, These things have to be prominent in your church life. One writer says, nothing outside the living Lord, the Spirit, and the Word of God define life for the church. This church, referring to the Church of Acts, though not having any cultural elements of success, no worldly strategies, was still endowed with every necessary component for accomplishing the purposes of her Lord. The church will still be effective in bringing sinners to Jesus Christ when she manifests the same key elements of spiritual duty that marked this fellowship. This was by John MacArthur. Well, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost had been made new in Jesus Christ. They separated themselves from what? Their old ways of life. That is the religiosity of Judaism. But the question is, will they continue in their new way of life in Jesus? Now, one of the first tests you must apply to your life in order to discover whether or not you are a believer is to ask yourself, am I continuing in the faith in Jesus Christ? Not, I was saved, but the question being, am I continuing with Jesus? That is a very practical question you need to ask yourself to discover if you are truly born of God and continuing with God. So, what I want to first speak about in this passage is the continuity of the faith of the early believers. The Bible shows us here they were saved, but they didn't remain in their old ways. Rather, they continued in their new ways. And so we want to see their continuity in their faith. Now, please notice that one verb is used in this verse. And this verb governs each of the spiritual practices or activities mentioned in verse 32. The verb is translated devote in the NIV, or we're continually devoting in the New American Standard Bible. The verb in the Greek is proskatereo, which also means continuing steadfastly, giving constant attention to something, to busy oneself with something, be busily engaged in or persisting in something. It speaks of a steadfast and single-minded fidelity or loyalty to a certain course of action. This verb is used earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, to describe for us the devotion of the 120 in the upper room to prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 told us they devoted themselves to prayer. They all joined together constantly. The New International Version translated it constantly in prayer. It didn't say devoted, but it's the same word that is used there. It is later used by Dr. Luke to describe the apostles' resolve in the matter of the Hellenistic widows to focus their attention on prayer and the ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the same word is used. The Bible says they were continually devoting themselves to. Now I want you to stop right there for a moment and think with me. The Bible didn't say they were casually devoting themselves. The Bible didn't say they were carelessly devoting themselves. Or it didn't say they were coming as they please to participate in the spiritual practices of the church. It didn't say that people were church hopping from one city to another, as we see it done today. Well, the sense of the imperfect tense of this verb is clearly translated in the New American Standard Bible. It says they were continually devoting themselves to. Now, this makes it clear that this was not something they did only on Sundays for 1 hour and it's over. And they went and lived their lives as they pleased the rest of the week, as many who call themselves Christians do today. Please listen, it was something they continued in steadfastly with single-minded loyalty. It was something they gave their constant attention to in their daily lives on a regular basis. I want you to see that. Their commitment to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was steadfast, not shallow, as is common among God's people today. Their devotion to the living and true God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was supreme, not superficial, as it is these days among those who named the name of Jesus. Their loyalty to the cause of Jesus Christ and the things of God was steady, not shaky, as it is in the church today. Their faithfulness for pressing forward in God and pursuing a deep and passionate, intimate relationship with God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ was firm, not fickle and feeble. Listen, their lives were being changed. They were being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ as they continued steadfastly in the faith. Please listen, the Bible is not speaking here of people who go to church Sunday after Sunday, go to Bible study after Bible study because it is a nice thing to do, because it is so much a social routine of their lives without having their lives being changed. It speaks here of people who continued and devoted themselves to these things because God daily was changing their lives. God was transforming their lives. We are living in days where the commitment of many in the church is so shallow and superficial. We are living in a time where the devotion of many of God's people to God is so fickle and feeble. May I say to us, these are the days that the church desperately needs a revival. God's work to touch each and every one of our hearts, so that the limb that is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. Now, so what does it all mean that they were continually devoting themselves to these things? What is that expression teaching us about the 3,000 and the 120 believers of the early church? What is God wanting to reveal to your heart and my heart from the expression they were continuing steadfastly? What is God trying to tell us through that phrase? Remember the 3,000 who repented and expressed their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ were later baptized. They made a clean break from their old ways of life, from their religiosity. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Holy Spirit led Dr. Luke to write clearly and convincingly to us that these people are now showing the genuineness, the truthfulness of their personal faith in Jesus Christ by continuing, by persevering, by standing firm in their newfound faith, by remaining faithful and wholeheartedly walking with Jesus. They were steady in their faith, in their walk with Jesus. Their continuity, their perseverance, their steady walk with Jesus proves the genuineness of their salvation. It is a mark of their true saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It shows they are not fake. They are not false believers, but the true children of God. If I'm not continuing in the ways of God, it may reveal something. I may have never come to know Jesus. But if I continue with him, it is a proof that God is at work in my life. Despite the persecution the disciples suffered, the hostility and hatred they endured, the 3,120 held on to God. They pressed on to the upward call of God. They not only started the race, but they continued in the race. And they ran the race to the finish line, looking to who? Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of their faith. They did not quit in the middle of the race. They did not fall by the wayside. They did not dash into the race and soon dropped out. They were not quitters, as we find today in many churches. So the question to you and to me is, does your life show that you are still in the race? Or does it indicate you are out of the race? Have you dashed into the race of life in Jesus and have soon dropped out? Does your life show the truthfulness of your salvation? Does your life reveal that you are running to the finish line, fixing your gaze on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter or finisher of your faith? May I say to you and to me, the people described in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 were truly a saved body of believers, living for the purposes of God and the glory of God. Is that the case among us? Is that the case in our fellowship? The believers we see in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 were not false believers of whom Apostle John was inspired by the Spirit to write of when he said of these false believers. He says in 1 John chapter 2 verse 19, he wrote something about some false believers in 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained, continued with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. And so what I'm stressing in this message is the issue of the personal relationship and continuing by demonstrating that in this way that disciples in Acts did. If the 3,000 were false believers, John is saying they would not have continued or persevered with the things of God, let alone with God himself. This is a simple test God has shown in his word. Jesus was not fooled by anyone who said, oh, I love you. He knew those who would continue with him. Remember John chapter 6? There was a time when all the people who said they believed in him left him. So he asked his disciples, do you also want to go away? And Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of Israel. They stuck with him. They continued with him. But the rest who said they believe scattered. So this is a very important message for us. John Calvin writes, faith's starting point is an eager desire to obey. Many people start like this, but later fall away. To show that these people, that is the people now in Acts, had no sudden impulse but later collapsed, Luke commends their perseverance by saying that they joined the apostles and followed their teaching. So these people had a transforming work of God in their life on the day of Pentecost, and they demonstrated it by continuing, devoting themselves to these four things we will speak about. In this first fellowship, all professors were possessors. And if we are honest with ourselves, we must admit that is not the case for the church today. Although the church should be made up of those who are truly saved, sadly, many churches today are made up of what? Unsaved people who have no saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We have many people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, but who do not possess Jesus Christ as their true treasure in life. This is what we see in Acts chapter 2. These people possessed Jesus Christ as their true treasure in life. There are people who have no saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They know the church lingo. They have been in church all their lives, but they have no vital, vibrant, contagious personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no reality of Jesus Christ in their lives. They know about Jesus, but they do not know of him. If you are one of those people, you have been in the church all your life, but yet have no reality of the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and a life-changing personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I plead with you today to ask Jesus to save you, to admit that you've been in church all your life, but you have no life in himself. Ask Jesus to show you that you are a sinner in need of his salvation and accept his forgiveness. Church will become more meaningful to you. Church will truly be a blessing to you if and only if Jesus Christ personally comes into your life as your Savior and Lord. I have been raised up as a Catholic boy. I call myself a young Catholic boy. I was convinced that I was saved. I faithfully attended Mass before and after I was baptized and confirmed. I dutifully confessed my sins to the priest before every communion I take after being baptized and confirmed. On some occasions, the priest knocked me hard on my head for confessing certain sins. I was also very loyal in reciting my prayers to Mother Mary. Some of you did that before. I knelt down on my knees doing penance for my sins. Yet despite all these duties, all these rituals in the Catholic Church, I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I was confident that I was going to go to heaven when I die. What a false confidence. It was a false hope. Thanks be to God that he opened my eyes to see that Jesus' death on the cross was for my sins, that Jesus died personally for me, that it was for my wickedness, my wretchedness, that Jesus died, and that for my justification he rose. I needed Jesus' life in me. My life was truly changed by Jesus' life. Church did not change my life, but Christ did. And he's still changing my life and will change yours. So the believers we see in Acts 2 verse 42 did not have a fire insurance type of salvation. That is, many people will say, well, I have been saved. I have my fire insurance against the fire of hell. That's it. But the believers we see here, they continued in their walk with Jesus Christ daily. Now, having clearly shown that the believers we meet in Acts continued faithfully in their relationship with the Lord Jesus, let's now look at the four essential practices of the early church, which really made her a true church, a mighty church in the sight of God. These are the things which make a church a true church in the sight of God. And these four spiritual practices are the means of grace by which the church becomes all that God wants her to become. So our new theme is therefore the practices of the church. What are these practices of the church? Well, before we consider that, I want you to know that these practices are absolutes. That is, there is no getting away from them. You cannot neglect these spiritual practices and call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. So the question is, are we conforming to this picture of the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? Is this true of you and of me? Well, you will know today if that is true of you. Now, notice the first essential practice of the church. What is that? Teaching or doctrine. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. What does that mean? It means that this church was a learning church. But notice they were not devoting themselves to learning just anything. What they were learning was what? The teaching of the apostles. The translation says their teaching, which means something specific, a specific body of instruction given by the apostles. The early church sat under the teaching of the apostles whom Jesus himself handpicked, taught, trained, prepared, and equipped by the Holy Spirit to continue the work of preaching and teaching he began. In other words, the apostles' teaching was nothing else but what? The clear teaching of the Lord Jesus himself, which was revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. This was what the believers in Acts gave their constant attention to. They gave their constant attention to the revealed truth of God. This is because God has purposefully designed the church to be a place where his word of grace, of truth, and life is preached, is proclaimed, is presented, is published, expounded, and explained for the purpose of pointing to himself, the source of truth, life, and eternal salvation. So the question is, are you looking for the true church of Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing you discover about that church is that the apostles' teaching, now written on the pages of the New Testament, is confidently, consistently, and clearly taught alongside with the Old Testament. The word for teaching is didache. It means instruction. What is taught? In this case, by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the early church persisted in listening to the apostles as they taught in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this, the believers' lives changed, transformed. Let me say this to you humbly. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, should count it a wasted day when we do not learn something new and fresh from the Word of God. When we have failed to dig more deeply into the wisdom and the grace of God in the Word of God, may I say to us, we have not used that day well. And this grieves the heart of God. If we have not longed for the pure milk of the Word, like newborn babes, by which we may grow in our salvation, then we have not fully taken advantage of the gift of the day God has given us. What is the reason God has given you today or tomorrow? It is to desire Him. It is to draw closer to Him. And how do we draw closer to Him? Through His Word. Well, the believers described in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were newborn babies in the faith. 3,000 new baby Christians and only 12 apostles. Now, new babies mean what? Great responsibility and a lot of work. Those newly born again believers were 3,000 bundle of joy and 3,000 mistakes. Wrong choices waiting to happen. Poor apostles. These baby believers were first in the nursery. Now in the nursery, what happens? The babies cry and crave. They were crying and craving for the pure milk. Soon they went into kindergarten and then to grade school, learning all about God. They were hungering and thirsting for God Himself. And so daily they saturated themselves with what? The Word of God. Daily they stored the precious truths of God in their hearts. Day in and day out, they searched and studied the Scriptures. Day by day, they sought counsel in the Word of God. Every day, they soaked themselves in the Scriptures. They did not simply skim through their Bibles, a few verses. I tore my Bible. A few verses, and that's over. That's not what they did. They searched, they saturated themselves daily with the Word of God. Where the Spirit of God reigns, listen, a love for God's truth reigns daily. If the Spirit of God is not reigning in your heart, you not have any love for this Bible. It will lie on your table weeks and months without making an impact in your life. We are told in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that the Jews in Berea searched the Scriptures daily. This is what God is calling you and I to. May I say to you that a commitment to learning the truths of God, the principles of God, the ways of God, in the Word of God, is foundational to the growth and health of every believer, and for that matter, every church. If you call yourself a Christian, if you consider yourself to be a believer, if you claim to be a born-again believer, and you don't have a hunger, a thirst, a yearning, a burning desire in your heart for the Word of God in which Jesus is revealed to us, then may I say to you, there is something very wrong about your Christianity. Examine yourself to see if your claim of being a believer is true before God. If it is not, then ask God to save you from your sins and give you a longing for Him and His truth. And if your claim is true that you are a believer but you have no hunger for God's pure truth, then stop everything you are doing right now and ask God to give you a fresh hunger in your heart for His pure, precious, and powerful Word, which transforms lives. I think of a story my brother Kais told me of a friend we met at your Bible study, Brother Jack from San Diego. He was used by the Holy Spirit to lead a lady to the Lord. And this lady is so much soaking the Word of God that she would call Brother Jack and ask, explain this to me. She had a hunger for God, demonstrating that the Holy Spirit had transformed her life. And think of our sister, Amal, who recently became a believer. What is the hunger we see in her? She had a hunger for the Word of God so much to the point that she wrote all that Jesus said. That hunger truly showed that she was transformed by the power of God. So the early church was a scriptural church. Scripture was truly their food. Do you know that the scripture is food for your personal growth in Jesus Christ? There's nothing else. Well, instead of feeding on the rich food of the Word of God, many in the church today feed on what? Junk. Junk food. We don't eat the right food to nourish, to enrich, and strengthen our souls. That's why many of us are weak and sick spiritually. Are you saturating yourself with the Word of God? Are you searching the Scriptures day after day to discover the heart and plan of God for your life? The disciples we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, knew that Scripture was their food. And so daily they devoted themselves to that. Now, what did the apostles teach? They taught concerning the way of God and the Word of God. More importantly, their instruction was focused on who? The person of Jesus Christ. His life, His ministry, His death for our sins, His resurrection, His ascension, His exaltation, and a declaration of what all this meant for man and his redemption. Their teaching was centered on Jesus. But what do we see in most churches today? Pastors preach what people want to hear rather than what God wants taught, proclaimed. This is not surprising at all to God. Why? God had already predicted that this will happen in 2 Timothy. Turn to the T section of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was given a solemn charge in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ to preach the word in season and out of season. But then God also said through the Holy Spirit, and this is what I want you to note in verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine," that is teaching. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. May I say to you and me, this is not what the apostles did. They were truly born of God, appointed and gifted by God to the teaching ministry of the word. They were students of the word of God and depended much on the power of the Holy Spirit for his insight and understanding of God's word. And they were in constant communion with God to receive the full impact of the word of God. They were like Ezra, the priest and the scribe, who set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. These are the kind of men God is pleased to use today to feed and nourish his church. These are the kind of servants God's Holy Spirit delights to work through to instruct his church in the whole counsel of God. And this is the kind of servant I want to be. If you are in a church where the ministry of the word of God is effective and honoring to God, listen, you as a believer must be in the process of learning. If you are not learning, listen, first of all, you will not grow spiritually. Secondly, you'll be easily deceived. Thirdly, you'll be shallow and superficial. Fourth, Jesus will never be real to you. Five, you'll be a liability to the church. You'll be a burden to the church. Now, please listen. There's no fast food in spiritual learning. You cannot microwave it. You cannot pop it in and pull it out in a few seconds or a few minutes. If that's the way you are approaching learning the ways of God, may I say to you, there's something wrong about your Christian life. Some of us spend hours reading newspapers, watching TVs, watching ball games. I'm guilty of that sometimes. Shopping or working long hours to get more money. But when it comes to God, they are content or satisfied to give him just a few seconds, a few minutes in his presence and his precious word. Again, I say, by the grace of God given to me to preach God's word, this is far removed from the New Testament Christianity. I therefore encourage you to consider your ways and ask the Holy Spirit to help you seek changes in your life. Spiritual growth demands what? Spending time in God's word. No shortcuts. No microwave in it. The believers in Acts knew that spiritual growth demands spending time in God's word, and so they gave their constant attention to feeding themselves on the word of God. See, where the Spirit reigns, God's people continually devote themselves to the study of God's word. Or the second spiritual practice that makes a church a true church in the sight of God, fellowship. The Bible says, "And to the fellowship." So the early church did not only learn the truths of God as taught by the apostles of God. They were not only a learning church, but also they were a fellowshipping church. Believers need more than study. They also need what? Fellowship. The fellowship implies that there was something unique in the gatherings of these early believers. The word translated fellowship is koinonia. It also means a sharing in, a participation, a belonging together, communion, especially communion with God. Please notice very carefully that the object of the believer's fellowship is not food. It wasn't feasting. It wasn't fun. It wasn't fasting, merely a feel-good time. It was neither a flurry of activities. Let's do this. Let's go hike. Do that. Please listen. God himself was the object of their koinonia. Their fellowship was focusing on the person of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was real to them. They have experienced his transforming power in their lives. So when they gathered together, it was talk about Jesus. What he's done. What he's still doing. God was present, and the whole community of believers shared and participated in his spirit. Actually, fellowship is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, which is a doxology, says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all." The fellowship is the work of the Spirit. Well, despite their differences and difficulties, this common bond, that is the presence of God Almighty himself, held these believers together. God was at the center of their fellowship. I want you to note that. Whenever you hear of fellowship, if God is not at the center of that fellowship, then it is not biblical fellowship. Their belonging together was because of God, not because of food and just having fun. They shared in fellowship for the sole purpose of what? Stimulating each other to holiness and faithfulness. The believers we see in Acts considered how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some today. They were encouraging one another in the Lord whenever they came together for fellowship. Life was difficult and hard for them, but through fellowship in the Lord, focusing on the Lord, they encouraged each other to hang in there. What a blessing their fellowship was. I wish I were among them. This kind of fellowship is not common today. These early believers held to the centrality of Jesus in God's plan of redemption and in their worship. Their fellowship was marked by their focus on Jesus. Don't let that escape your heart. Their fellowship was marked by their focus on Jesus Christ and speaking of Jesus as the promised Messiah of Israel and the Savior of mankind. This truly set them apart in Jerusalem as a noticeable group of people. They had a unique sharing with God and with other believers. The believers in Acts didn't come just to chat about the superficial things. But unfortunately, this is how it is in many so-called church fellowship times. They are simply times of talking about trivial things. And sometimes you hear trash talk even. You hear silly talk, foolish talk, coarse jesting among believers today during the so-called fellowship times. God had clearly commanded to not let these things be part of our Christian lives. But this is what is happening in many churches today, and they call it fellowship. Listen, The early church knew first and foremost that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John was among these people, and so he wrote later, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line of fellowship. Now remove God the Father, remove God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from fellowship, and you will not have biblical, God-centered fellowship. What will you have? Social club, a worldly party. So it is important to know that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Anything apart from that is a mere social club. And the world does better than us, so you better go to the world. Well, the third spiritual practice that indicates the genuineness of the church is the breaking of bread in obedience to the direct command of Jesus, the head of the church. The Bible says, in the breaking of the loaf. In their continual devotion in the breaking of bread, or what we call today as the Lord's Supper, the early church demonstrated to us that it was a Christ-centered church. They knew that Christianity is what? Christ Himself. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about Christ Jesus. And so I'll repeat it again. Jesus was real to them. They were therefore obedient to the specific command of the Lord Jesus Christ to celebrate the sacrificial giving of Himself for their sins and ours. They honored Jesus. As Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 says, Jesus Himself saying, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat, this is My body. Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So they were a Christ-centered church. And Paul later wrote to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. So the breaking of bread is to do what? Point us to Jesus Christ. And to be a believer and fail to share in a communion is a total disregard of the command of the head of the church. It is disobedience. It displeases God. I know I've met believers who flatly refuse to participate in the Lord's table. Well, in the breaking of the bread, we look to what? The one Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, and celebrate our unity in Him. In the celebration of communion, all believers meet on common ground at the foot of the cross, because we are all sinners saved by the super abundant and overflowing grace of God outpoured in Jesus Christ. So believers are exhorted to carefully examine themselves before eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. Now this examination is done in the light of the holiness and majesty and purity of God. This leads to the purification of the church, because when we confess our sins, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all our unrighteousness. So in communion, we are confronted with our sins, but we are comforted by the fact that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, has removed our sins from us as far as what? The east is from the west, and has cast them into the depths of the sea. So nothing is more vital to the church's ongoing regular confrontation of sins in the lives of its peoples than the thoughtful expression of devotion to the remembrance of the cross. Do you remember the cross daily in your life? Well, let's come to the last spiritual practice that shows the truthfulness of the church, and it has to do with their devotion to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer, or to the prayers. Now, please know that their devotion to prayer being spoken of here is not only that of individual believers, but of what? The church as a whole, as a group. This is corporate prayer. Luke is clearly referring to public prayer. It is not enough to pray individually or privately. We must also pray publicly or together. I remember one senior pastor once opposed me in a church that I once attended. The elderly pastor that I worked with and I were moved by the Spirit of God to start a prayer meeting for the church. People were hungry to pray to God. But this senior pastor opposed me. They don't want to pray collectively. Everybody just pray at home. That's enough. And do you know his reasoning? His reasoning was that Jesus never prayed with his disciples. Therefore, praying together as a body of believers is not necessary. Let everybody pray in their closets. I was very sad when I heard this reasoning behind his resistance. But nevertheless, God gave us the courage to call other people and we prayed together as a body. That is why I look forward to every Thursday night when we meet to pray. Because I know it's okay to pray in our private closets, but we must also pray together. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke showed us how the Spirit worked in the life of Jesus and the importance of prayer in his life. Now in Acts, Luke not only tells us about how the Spirit is working in the church, but also how prayer is an important spiritual practice in the life of the church. So he said they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Truly, the early church was a praying church. Prayer is a major theme in Acts. When the early church prayed, God worked. Mm-hmm. Is that the case in our fellowship? When we pray, does God work? The believers in the early church refused to lean on themselves. They refused to depend on themselves. They refused to rely on themselves. They sought God and God alone. They relied on God and Him alone. And they found God reliable, dependable, trustworthy, and faithful. Is that a case in your life? These early believers counted it a great privilege to cast all their cares upon God because they were very convinced that He truly cared for them and was really concerned about their lives. Well, the use of the definite article, which is not translated in the New International Version, suggests a particular reference either to specific prayers or times of prayers corresponding perhaps to the regular Jewish prayers. That's what you see in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of the evening sacrifice. They were still following the Jewish order. But in any case, prayer, whether formal or informal, whether fixed or as occasion demanded, was the very fabric of their lives. It was the integral part of their lives. The vitality of the church was a measure of the reality of their prayers. If you see a church that is really on fire, you discover that from the vitality of the prayers of those in the church. These early Christians knew they could not meet life in their own strength and that they did not need to. They always went into God before they went out to the world. They were able to meet the problems of life because they had first met God. The faithfulness of the believers we see in Acts in prayer was not because, listen, prayer was a religious ritual for them. Their devotion to prayer was an expression of a real, personal, intimate relationship with a real Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Their steadfastness in prayer was a clear demonstration of their complete and total and full reliance, dependence on God. They refused to rely on themselves. That's what the Bible wants us to know. Their commitment to prayer was a beautiful picture of their readiness and confidence in approaching the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Their single-minded and steadfast loyalty in the practice of prayer was a powerful evidence of their convincing realization that God is indeed absolutely in control of all things, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Their passionate delight in pouring out their hearts in prayer was a vivid illustration of their confident trust and certainty of receiving answers to their prayers offered according to the will of God, which we read from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Their earnest perseverance in prayer was a reflection of their relentless pursuit, not of religion, but of the person of Jesus Christ himself. This was what their continual devotion to prayer was all about. See, the early church eagerly engaged in the duty, the discipline, and the delight of prayer. They took the promises of God concerning prayer very seriously. The promise of God that the prayer of the upright is his delight, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, motivated the believers in Acts to pour out their hearts to God in prayer. Prayer was not only a discipline, but it was a delight of their heart. God promised in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6 and 7, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. While the believers in the early church of Jerusalem were never silent day or night, they approached the throne of grace continually. They gave themselves no rest. Neither did they give God himself rest until he did mighty things in Jerusalem in establishing his church and advancing his kingdom. The Lord God himself gave all his people a wonderful promise of prayer in this verse. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65, verse 24. Also, God had promised in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. While the disciples believed these promises and faithfully called to God, who answered them while they were still speaking, and told them great and unsearchable things. The Lord Jesus himself promised his disciples in the upper room, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14, verse 13 to 14. While the believers in Acts took this promise seriously, they held firmly to it as the source of God's provision for all their needs and relentlessly pursued God and his help instead of relying on human help. But what about the church today? Do believers give themselves no rest in the matter of prayer? Do believers give God no rest in the matter of praying for his kingdom to come and for his church to be revived? Do we take God at his word that when we call upon him, he will answer us and show us great and mighty things which we do not know? Well, it is very sad to say that prayer is very much neglected in the church today. In place of prayer, we have programs, concerts, entertaining activities. We pay a lot of money to listen to the latest Christian artists in concerts or to hear the testimonies of the rich and famous sports celebrities who have become believers. These are what draw large crowds today. People flock to these meetings, but sadly, prayer meetings attract only the faithful few, though they are free of charge. May I say to us that this is one of the major reasons why the church is weak today and has little impact in the world. Unlike the early church, we have not taken God's promises concerning prayer and commands to pray unceasingly and to be devoted to prayer seriously. How sad. In prayer, we are cleansed, we are comforted, we are corrected, we are called higher into a deeper and more closer relationship with the true and living God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Indeed, when the Spirit of God rules, the hearts of God's people move up toward Him and their relationship with Him intensifies. This is what we see in Acts. While Pentecost is past, the church does not need another Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is here, making available all His power. The need of the church today is dedicated believers who continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Let's pray. Father, I just commit this message to You. Use it to stir up our hearts to a closer walk with You. Lord, just as You made Christ real to the believers in Acts, so today we ask You to make Christ real to us, because Christ makes church meaningful. Lord, we just don't want to come to church. We just don't want to perform duties. We want to know the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus at work, transforming our lives daily. So, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will stir up our hearts to desire more of You, a closer, intimate relationship with You, because You are all we need in this life and in the life soon to come. Take this message and use it for Your glory in the hearts of those gathered here and in the nations, for the praise and glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.